I kind of invite you to turn with me to Psalm 42. And what I want to do now is just to give you an overview of where we shall be going, God willing, over the next few weeks with regard to this particular psalm. It's a remarkable psalm, a psalm that was written a long, long time ago, and yet a psalm that is so relevant in century 21. So let's come together to share for a while in this psalm, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we come to share in your word, that you would just minister to us by your Spirit. We thank you for all the work that we've heard about today, away over there in England, Lord, and for Ian's ministry. And now we come to your word, Lord, and pray that you would just, through the word of God, bring something to us which will enable us and help us to know you in a deeper way and be strengthened by you for all that lies ahead of us. And Lord, for the needy church today, especially in persecuted countries, we ask, our God, for your strength upon those of your people that are going through much anxiety and pressure. Strengthen them today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 42, believe it or not, is about roller coaster riding. Now, the psalmist knew nothing about roller coasters, but certainly he knew an awful lot about the experience of being on a roller coaster ride. And so over the next number of Sunday mornings together, I want you and I to just take this ride together. This morning we'll be coming into the park of life, as it were, and having a look at what this ride is all about. Wikipedia is an amazing means of understanding various things. And as the young folk know, they provide a tremendous amount of info. I was intrigued to read, for example, that the first roller coaster, believe it or not, was in the 17th century. It was there in Russia, and it was made of ice. My, that must have been some roller coaster experience. And if you go into that information medium, you'll discover there what is the highest, the strongest, the fastest, the widest, the longest roller coaster that one could ever go on and experience. Mind you, when one is getting a bit longer and older in the tooth, roller coaster riding, perhaps from a natural perspective, is more attractive to the young folk, to the children, or to those in middle years, or whatever the case might be. Roller coaster. My, it's an experience to be enjoyed or to be endured. I'm sure you've seen the advert where the elderly couple are taking a rest somewhere and eating some sandwiches, and then all of a sudden they discover that they're on this incredible ride. And at the end of it, somewhat overwhelmed by the experience, I think it's the man turns around to his wife and says, "What was in those cheese sandwiches? Or you should have gone to, I'll not mention it today, I would hate to advertise. Roller coaster riding for many, many people is a fun ride. Although there are all those times, and we've experienced this year from the media, of how sometimes they can be tragic for families and losing lives and limbs. And so it's a mixed experience from a natural perspective when one is involved in roller coaster riding. But when we're thinking about it in relation to this particular psalm, and the psalmist himself is talking about the journey that he's on, it is far from pleasant, far from pleasant. And the ups and downs of his life and lifestyle are something that he finds very difficult to cope with. Can I just very quickly give you a little background with regard to the psalm? Number one, it was a favorite psalm of the early Christians, believe it or not. There are drawings still in the Roman catacombs. Sometimes you'll see a cross, very important, or an anchor. But also there are graphics concerning a deer, or a hart, or a stag. So in the early church, they certainly enjoyed and experienced something of this particular psalm. And when we come to the background here, we discover that it was written by the sons of Korah. They were Levites who were employed in the tabernacle and in temple worship there. They were involved in a twofold ministry. It was practical on the one hand with regard to the building up of the tabernacle and the pulling of it down as the children of Israel moved from place to place. But it was also a spiritual ministry. And they themselves were involved in the music ministry there during Old Testament days. Their pedigree is an interesting one. Oh my, how we could spend quite a bit of time in talking about their history. Korah led a rebellion against Moses, you may remember. And 250 other people came behind Korah to rebel against Moses. And they were punished for it. And their families knew the impact of all that. But when we think of their pedigree, we just thank God that God has and is loving and gracious. And although this group of folk and this family and the extended family rebelled against the Lord still blessed them and used their successive generations to be a blessing to others. And of course, part of their ministry was that which related to the ministry of song. And they had a real gift, either in composing psalms or songs, or using various instruments to accompany their songs. And we have such a song here before us this morning. Some suggest that it could have been David that wrote it, and I am persuaded that myself. But there could have been a kind of amalgam between David and the sons of Korah, where David writes the words and the sons of Korah provide the music. But whatever the conjecture or thought might be on that, the psalm itself is a wonderful psalm. And it's about roller coaster riding. The songs of Scripture are magnificent, aren't they? And I just love the psalms. To be honest with you, I could continue the rest of my days in preaching on the psalms. I read a psalm every day. A psalm a day keeps the devil away. I don't know whether it does, but it acts like a proverbial apple that is supposed to keep the doctor away. But I just enjoy the psalms so much. In fact, Martin Luther said that next to the word of God, next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. So let's share together for a short while, because time is moving in very, very quickly, concerning this particular psalm and this roller coaster ride. There are seven critical moments that we discover in the psalm. And if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow down regarding these seven critical moments, then as we step back, as we look at the ride, as we see what Psalm 42 is all about, perhaps there are some today that will identify with what the psalmist is sharing with us. I can honestly say, folks, that during the past 12 months, for us as a family, particularly for my wife and I, it has been a roller coaster ride. It has not been an easy year for us. And I know that we are not unique in this. Already, Ian has shared with us a number of folk where he's ministering that are going through all kinds of pressures and problems and facing all kinds of difficulties. And I'm sure this morning that within the compass of this congregation, there are many of you that will identify with what the psalmist is saying here. So follow through then, through the PowerPoint, and also primarily through the Word of God itself, with regard to these seven critical moments. Let's have a look at them very, very quickly. Number one, there is desire in verses 1 and 2. There is this great longing for God. We'll come back to this, God willing, next Sunday. As the deer, as the elk, as the animal is longing for water in a thirsty land. Ah, says David, the psalm writer, so my soul is longing for God. And so the psalmist begins with a very high note there, as he sounds out the inner workings of his heart, this tremendous longing for God. It's within the realm of his own desire. And his desire for God is crucial, as is yours and mine this morning, having this genuine desire to long and seek God. The whole area of desire is a fascinating, if not penetrating, area to think about. I mean, for example, constantly we need, or maybe I'll personalize it, I need a cleansing from sinful desires. For we live in a world, do we not, where there are so many things that would tempt us and attract us and lead us in the wrong direction. We need certainly the cleansing of sinful desires. Secondly, we need a raising of low desires. How poor at times our desires for God are. How we might feel within ourselves that although we should read the word of God and pray and have fellowship with God's people and come out on a Sunday, so often our desires for God are very, very low. And so as well as those desires being cleansed, we need those desires lifted. And I wonder if you came along to the service this morning as to whether in your heart there was a real desire not to hear a preacher. Preachers come and go. Someone from England with a wonderful testimony, but having a real desire for God. A raising of low desires, as well as a cleansing of evil desires. But also, thirdly, a stabilizing of unstable desires. Of how it can be so up and down. Of how the power of emotion can drive us in such a way whereby we're great one minute and we're hitting the floor the next. And God says, I want to stabilize you, even on the roller coaster ride. Critical moment number one is his desire. And then in verses 3 and 4, we discover the second section of the ride here. It's distress. It's distress. He talks about tears. He talks about weeping. He talks about the biting comments of other people that cause him grief. He says that as I have a meal, normally when I have and enjoy my meal, as far as I'm concerned, at this particular moment of time, says the psalmist, my meal has been a meal of tears, night and day. And you know, we find ourselves, do not, in times of distress. Sometimes in times of distress as a result of others. And very, very sadly now, as a result of Christians who make comments about us or about our family or about our church or about our situation. And what does that do? It causes us distress. I was interested to read of a man called Richmond Daley, who was the celebrated mayor of Chicago. And on one occasion, he was really oppressed by so many negative comments. And this is what he says. This is what he says. Many of you can make allegations, but where are the alligators? Where are the alligators? It is the easiest thing in the world to make a negative, hurting, graphic comment that's going to bring someone down. And so David's longing for God is that, not because of that, but it is that which brings him into an experience of real distress. What others are saying, more about that a little later on. And then in verse 5, we come to the third particular stage of the journey, discouragement. And this question is posed, why? Someone has rightly said that the easiest question in the world to ask is why. And the hardest question in the world to answer is why? Why? I mean, if our blessed Lord Jesus, upon that middle cross, dying for the salvation of a needy world, if he can lift up his voice as he did, as the God-man, and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, folks, if our blessed Lord could say that in the middle of his distress, then surely when you and I are plunged into experiences of real distress and discouragement, we can say exactly the same. There's an old Puritan called John Trapp, who lived in the mid-1600s, the time when I was born. And he said this. He said, my soul is down in the dumps. My soul is down in the dumps. And this question, why, is mentioned in these two psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, which were originally, I understand, one psalm in the Jewish hymn book. It's mentioned 10 times. Why? Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've been going through it. You've been on your ride. There are things that have happened to you and comments that have been said. And you said, Lord, why is this happening to me? This really is discouraging. For a moment, he rectifies himself in those verses there when he says, I know that I should be trusting God, but I know that I'm still left with a question as to why. Then notice the fourth area there, 6 and 7. It is a developing rider, this. It's despair. You see, he's distressed. He's discouraged, but then he is really despairing in verses 6 and 7. The word there is the word disturbed. As our older translation puts it, you know, disquieted, really disturbed, knowing this inner turmoil of life. Now, folks, as I look at you as a congregation this morning, I do not know what your inner turmoils are. I don't know the state of your home or your job or your finances or your own particular personal lifestyle or your own particular personal life. I don't know that. But I know this, that so easy it is for us to be in total despair, to be downcast within our spirit. Chuck Swindoll, that wonderful American writer, talks about that kind of area of being disturbed as the inner churning place. You get the principle of that? The churning place, whereby, like the proverbial swan across the water, we seem to be gliding well under the folk, both in our city and in our town and in our area and in our church, may seem we're gliding well, but the proverbial swan is pedaling like mad underneath. It is called despair. Emma Bombeck wrote a book. It's a long title for the book, and it's titled like this: If Life is Such a Bowl of Cherries, Why Am I Living in the Pits? You get your head around that, and you know where Emma is. But the psalmist knows the reality of despair. And so on this roller coaster ride, there's desire, there's longing for God, there's distress, there are tears that he's experiencing, there's discouragement as to why, there's despair, he's feeling downcast. And then you notice the fourth, fifth thing here. We read of his direction there in verse 8. He calls us to reflect upon God's love. He talks about the fact here that by day his love encircles him, and by night his song is with him. We have a picture, believe it or not, of God singing. It's interesting, you know, have a look sometime, but 12 times in this psalm, The name of God is mentioned. It's referred to in other ways as well, but the name of God is mentioned. One of the names for God, the prime name for God, of course, is the old name of Yahweh or Jehovah. I am that I am, says God to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. As one translation puts it, I am the living God. I am the living God. And so in the middle of it all, in the middle of this ride, his heart is lifted somewhat. And by night, he hears God's song, and that song resonates in his mind, and his spirit is enthused. Maybe he feels at this particular point of the ride there that he's on the way up again, that he's moving in the right direction. Thank the Lord, the distress and discouragement and despair are all behind him. But then, folks, comes number 6. And in verses 9 to 11a, we'll seek to cover this as well. We have the psalmist experiencing depression. Depression. Deep anxiety. An overwhelming experience within, and it has many different causes, does depression, that causes him to have an external evangelist smile, but a broken heart. And that's why in those particular verses, he talks about, you know, even although God is his rock, that his bones are suffering agony, people are saying things that disturb him. He's talking about all kinds of areas whereby he's struggling with himself, how to cope with it. And the psalm, more than anything else, is a psalm that encourages us to look to God, to learn how to cope. One of the most famous preachers in recent centuries was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, famous Baptist preacher, as we all know. And on a number of occasions, he got depressed. And there was one particular time when Spurgeon had got to get completely offside. Things were so bad. Things were so hard. We know that probably as we read in of Spurgeon's life, that probably one of the reasons for his despair and discouragement and his depression was a physical condition called gout. But there's more to it than that. So Spurgeon gets offside for a while just to get his head around things, just to seek God, just to look to God. Although times, if you read the narrative, he feels that God is so far away. But he attends church, and on this particular occasion, he's in this little Methodist chapel referred to in England. And as he's sitting there, this young fellow gets up, and he preaches the word of God. And Spurgeon is sitting there in the congregation, and he's listening to this young fellow preach. And as he's listening to him, God ministers to him. And God speaks right into his spirit and his heart. And there in that little morning meeting, Spurgeon is really encouraged. And as he's going out of the door, do you know what happens? He shakes hands with the young fella and he says, young man, he said, I want to thank you for your word from God this morning. It was a real help and blessing to me. What did the young man say? The young man said, oh, it wasn't my message. It was a message that the famous Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached quite a while ago. Spurgeon preached that message, but God, by the Holy Spirit, had taken that message and brought it with power to Spurgeon's own life. You see how big that drop is, depression? You see how deep it goes on our graph? It's the big one. And in the roller coaster of life, with all the critical moments that we go through, depression is the biggest to face. But then you notice the seventh critical moment there, as the psalmist completes itself in verse 11b. There is real delight. And oh my, how we finish on this high note this morning. He shakes himself. He says, put your hope in God. He's already said that, mind you, but now it's been underlined and read. He's saying, put your hope in God, for even in spite of it all, I'm going to praise him because God is my Savior and God is my Lord. And there's real delight in David's heart. His soul is lifted. Now, folks, I want to say this morning that the only one that can bring you and I the help and delight and strength and salvation that we need is the Lord Jesus. Each Sunday evening, we'll be focusing in upon the wonderful truth of what Jesus can do in a person's life. Tonight, we're looking forward to having Ian with us to share his story. We've all got a different story. But perhaps you're here this morning, and as yet you don't know the Lord. You may say, well, Val, I see that ride. I know quite a bit about that ride. And you're wondering as to sort of how you're going to make it through life. Maybe you're under the gun and under tremendous strain. And you would love to get to the place where you can delight in God and hope in God, where Jesus Christ is the answer. And the reason he is the answer is because he not only lived that perfect life, he not only did that marvelous teaching, he not only performed those wonderful miracles, he not only came as he was and who he was to save needy man, but he came to die on a cross to procure salvation for us. And that's why each week we'll be offering The Missing Piece, which is a little booklet telling us that within a person's life, not only does everyone need the peace of God that passes all understanding, but the missing piece of the jigsaw of life is that which relates to the Lord Jesus himself. And folks, if you're not a Christian this morning and you're on that ride and you don't know the Savior, oh my, then you're in a very precarious position. Before I became a Christian, I knew a bit about that ride myself. Maybe this very morning, someone will say, I need to know Jesus. I need to believe in his cross. I need to believe in the fact that he rose again from the dead. I'm going to turn from his sin. I'm going to trust him. For he's my only hope. But if we're fellow believers, and if we're on this ride, whatever section of the ride we're on, we've had a look at the roller coaster. Next Sunday morning, in thought and in word, we'll start to ride the ride. I mean, ride the ride in our thinking, because I have no doubt about it that there'll be many of us today who are already on that ride. But Jesus Christ is the answer. And that's not an evangelical phrase, but it's a truth. Roller coaster riding. That's where we'll be.